Take your Bible and open to Psalm 126. Psalm 126, we're going to read all six verses together. We'll read this passage in unison. After we're done reading, I'll pray, and I think the choir is going to come and sing, and what's left of them from the sickness going around. Then I'll come back and preach out of this passage. Psalm 126, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6 together. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you this morning. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you'd help us as we preach today. Lord, I pray that you'd not use me as a person as much, because I don't want it to be my words. I want it to be your words. Make it clear, make it plain. Inspire, convict, and Lord, please, if there's one today not sure of heaven, help them not to walk out these doors unsure of heaven today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today, I want to preach to you, and please don't get alarmed. I'm not angry at anybody or anything other than our generation that has gotten lazy spiritually. And I'm... I'm an old-fashioned, independent, hell-raising, fundamental preacher.
Amen.
I was born, bred, and raised on it. My home pastor, the pastor I got saved under, worked for Dr. J. Frank Norris. The man that I graduated from his Christian school worked for J. Frank Norris. I left and I went to college under Dr. Jack Hiles and then ended up working for him. This is all I know.
Amen.
And I do know this. Brother Hiles saw over 1.5 million people get saved under his ministry. Before people criticize, maybe they ought to have over 1.5 million saved before they say anything negative.
Right.
And so if you'll just listen to me today, I think I can help you. Churches and Christians today have gotten away from what God says in the Bible and modernized Christianity. they want to stay culturally acceptable. But how about making it acceptable unto God?
Yes, sir. Amen.
We now have churches that man likes, but does God like them? Just because it says church or God is mentioned doesn't mean God is pleased. We have churches and Christians who have rewritten God's words to say what man wants. Folks, King James Bible is the word of God.
Amen.
Period. End of discussion. God was quite capable of saying what he meant.
Yes.
He doesn't need some pinheaded idiot man, including me, to tell you, well, God really meant this.
Amen.
Well, if God really meant it, guess what? God said it.
Amen.
He doesn't need us to rewrite it. He needs us to obey it.
Yes.
We have churches and Christians today who accept pastors that don't meet God's qualifications. I'm talking about 1 Timothy. I'm talking about we have sodomites as pastors. We have women as pastors. We have the untrained as pastors. We have worldly trained psychologists as pastors. I find that nowhere in the classification in 1 Timothy.
Yes.
It's kind of hard for a woman to be a pastor where God said the qualification is to be the husband of one wife.
Yes,
sir. And I'm not against women, just so you know. My mama was a woman. My wife is a woman. I like ladies. But there are some things that a woman is not supposed to do.
Yes, sir.
And it doesn't mean that they're a lesser person. God's trying to protect you. I wouldn't have my ministry if it wasn't for my wife. She has a very important role, trust me. Now, I'll just go ahead and say this. If sodomy is sin, and it is,
yes.
I don't see how God's pleased with sodomite pastors.
Amen.
We have contemporary services that have worldly music, ballet, drama, and dancing, and stage shows to hold people's attention instead of the power of God.
Yes,
sir. Everybody doing okay? Fellas, remember that thing we practiced earlier, that word amen, cut loose,
amen.
All right?
Yes,
the message of these contemporary churches is let's all feel good, let's all get together, and let's all do good, but you decide what good is, not God. Well, I find in the Bible that in the time of the declension, in the time of Noah, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's not a matter of what I see as right and wrong. What does God see as right and wrong?
Amen.
And I'm just old-fashioned enough to tell you what God says. It seems like we're more concerned about filling a notebook than we are filling heaven. The average Baptist church has now turned its services into a seminary class of knowledge about the Bible and not a kick in the seat to go out and do what the Bible says. Well, folks, I hate to tell you something. I'm glad if you take notes in your Bible, but God's not going to judge you based on the notes in your Bible. He's going to judge you on what you did for him. According to Matthew chapter 16, Jesus started the local church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. By the way, I hate to tell you this, and I don't care what the pussyfooters tell you these days. Who baptized Jesus? It was John the
Baptist.
It was a capital B, right? That wasn't his last name. It doesn't say John the Baptizer. Jesus started a Baptist church because a Baptist preacher dunked him. If we were a Methodist church, I'd be drinking the baptistry right now. You don't get baptized by getting splashed or poured on. You get baptized. The word baptized means to put under.
Yes, sir.
You ain't been put under. You couldn't get hardly your finger in that thing. Especially you. Man, I know I couldn't get my hand in there. Now, wait a minute. That was not critical, by the way. I hope I can run faster scared than you can mad. Now, according to Matthew 16, Jesus started the church, and it was a Baptist church. He paid for it with his own blood. He paid for it. He bought it. He started it. Why do we have to go through history to find out what is historically correct? Why don't we go back to what God said?
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I am sick and tired of hearing these pussyfooting little tweets get up and say, well, historically, this is, I don't give a rip. There's things in history we should not go back and do.
Yes, sir. Right.
The purpose of history is to learn from it, copy what succeeded, and don't do what did not succeed.
Yes, sir.
Ben Franklin got it right 200 years ago plus. Any man that does not learn from history is destined to repeat it. And we keep going in these evolutionary circles of going back and making the same mistakes because we don't learn from it. Everybody doing all right?
Yes,
now, let me try to bring you up to date. What right do we have as humans to tell a holy God how to run his church? What right do we have to say, God, this is how we're going to do it? And if you don't like it, so be it. Matter of fact, in the book of Jude, it says, thou hast gone in the way of Cain. That's what Cain said. Cain brought a sacrifice of the ground, not a blood sacrifice. And God said, Cain, your sacrifice is not acceptable. And he said, too bad, God, if you don't like it, this is all I'm going to do. That's where we're at in modern religion today. I hate to tell you this. We should do what the founder wants, not what history says.
Yes, sir.
What right do we humans to have to tell God how his business should be run? He wrote it down in the book, because all we got to do is follow it. There's your instruction manual.
Yes, sir.
Amen. It doesn't take long to figure it out. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
If you're mad now, you're going to kill somebody in a little bit. Hang on. Jesus didn't start the church to be a social club. Jesus didn't start the church to be a community center where everybody comes together and gathers and sings Kumbaya. Jesus didn't start the church to be a welfare center where everybody drops off their goods to take care of needy people only. I am for feeding the needy people. I am for helping people, but the church isn't an arm of welfare.
Right.
I wish you knew how many phone calls I get every week at this church to pay people's electric bills, pay people's rent, pay people's food bill, pay people's gas bill. And then they get upset when I say, we don't have those funds set aside to pay your bills. They get angry and say, well, what good is your church then? Now, listen. Hang on, Brother Bob. Let me do the preaching. All right? Now, wait a minute. Jesus didn't start the church as a place of psychological counseling. Now, I'm for Bible counseling. I do a lot of counseling. If you have a need, you come see me. I'll help you, but we're going to use that book, not man's psychology.
Yes, sir.
You might not always like what my answer is, but I'm going to tell you what God said.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you what over 37 years of preaching and working with people has done and what trends I know that work, but I'm not going to play psychological games. If you ever met those psychologists, most of them need psychotics. They're weird people. Now, wait a minute. Jesus didn't start the church to be a center of fine arts with music and drama to attract the wealthy and make the common person feel like they are something. Everybody doing all right?
Yes,
hang on. I thank God we got folks to get up and sing The Unclouded Day. I think God's more happy with that than he is Mozart and Bach being played at church today.
Yes,
do you realize that over... there are 41,000 Southern Baptist churches. We are not a Southern Baptist.
Amen.
We're not part of any convention. We're independent. We're autonomous. That means we govern ourselves. But in the Southern Baptist Convention, which the world calls very conservative, who doesn't even believe in the King James Bible anymore, and two of the publishing companies, Thomas Nelson and the other publishing company that support the Southern Baptist Convention, hardly even publish King James Bibles anymore. But do you realize that in the 41,000 Southern Baptist churches, that over 36,000 of them last year, 2016, didn't have one adult baptized? You realize that 29,000 of them didn't have any baptisms at all last year? Please bear with me. That's wicked as the devil.
Yes, sir.
I don't care what name's on the sign. Bless God, we had four saved and two baptized last week.
Amen.
We did more than 36,000 Southern Baptist churches last year did in the whole year.
Yes, sir.
Man, we have more people saved by accident around here than they do on purpose. Now, listen to me very carefully here. Churches all over have stopped winning people to Christ. We call it soul winning. Knocking on doors, telling people how to get saved. Now, listen very carefully here. Churches all over used to go soul winning. Now they're studying the Bible instead of bearing precious seed. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, watch this, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Can I tell you something? I don't care how much seed you have stored at home. If you don't put it in the ground, it's worthless. I don't care how much Bible you have stuffed away inside your head. If you're not using it, it's worthless. And we have churches all over this area that are gathering around the Word to store the seed, but they're doing nothing with it, and people are dying and going to hell. God wants sowing the seed. God wants us sowing the seed, not storing the seed. God wants us sowing the seed, not gathering the seed. God wants us sowing the seed, not examining the seed. God wants us sowing the seed, not exegeting the seed. You know, you won't find one exegetical sermon in the Bible anywhere. If it takes you 10 years to teach through the book of James, you're dead. Everybody doing all right? God wants us sowing the seed, not discipling the plants. There is a difference in growing in grace and discipleship. The disciples were the full-time servants. That's Bible college.
Yes, sir.
God commanded everybody to grow in grace. There's only a certain percentage, there's only a certain few that he selects to be his disciples. Those are the full-time servants. I would be considered a disciple because I went to college, finished, and I'm in the ministry full time. But guess what? I'm supposed to grow as well as be a disciple. It's not a discipleship program. It's a growth and grace program. And you cannot grow in grace without winning somebody else to Christ.
Amen.
God wants us sowing the seed, not taking surveys to find more seed. God wants us sowing the seed, not having drama for seed. God's purpose for the church is to get people saved and keep them out of hell.
That's right.
Amen.
If that's not the purpose of the church, shut it down and be an honest business.
Yes.
Folks, I'm glad we're known as the place where people come and get saved.
Yes, sir.
I was doing business this week, and one of the business people said, Grace Baptist Church, isn't that that place where people go and get saved and get helped? I said, that's the place. I said, you coming?
Yeah, yes, sir.
I'm glad we're known that way.
Amen.
The church is here to clean you up, patch you up, encourage you, kick you in the seat to go out and get somebody out of hell. Now, thank God, our motto is this: we're a hospital, not a museum. We're a place where people come and get help, not a place where we put somebody on display.
Amen.
But we're going to get you help, clean you up, and fix you up so you can go out and find somebody else that needs cleaned up and fixed up and bring them in and get saved.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Church is not a worship center. It's a come get right with God center.
Amen.
Come let the preacher come peel your hide every once in a while place. It's to come get the encouragement you need and the teaching you need to go out and reach somebody else. You won't find one social in that book at church. It's not a place to have socials. I'm for people getting together. I'm for all the food. Good night, Baptists can't get together without food. Amen. I buffet my body every day, Paul said. All right, I understand. There's nothing wrong with those things, but if you pick a church based on the social program, you're picking a church for the wrong reason.
Yes, sir.
Now, Grace Baptist Church, we're going to have a church that I want us to have a church God is pleased with.
Amen.
I was up very, very, very early this morning, and I was praying. I was at the church before 5:15 this morning. I've been up since 3 o'clock this morning and said, God, I hope that when I lay down tonight, you could be pleased today. Oh, God, please, would you do it again? I don't expect God to do it. We beg him and we work hard to get it done.
Yes, sir. Amen.
We saw just under 300 visitors last year alone in this church. We went 51 out of 52 weeks the year before that with visitors in our church. In 104 weeks of church, we had visitors 99 or 100 weeks in a row. That's not bad. That doesn't come just because we gathered around the Word and my wonderful personality. Good night. My personality can't even draw flies. But may I say this, with the power of God, everything's impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. And we're not doing it our way, we're doing it God's way.
Yes.
We're not supposed to have a rock concert. We're supposed to have singing praise back to God.
Amen.
We're not supposed to sway and wave and, oh, do you feel it? Do you feel it? When you feel it, doesn't mean God feels it.
Amen. Yes, sir.
I know some things you feel in the flesh you shouldn't do at church.
Yes, sir.
Everybody doing all right? I'm for shouting amen. Joe was listening to a sermon, Brother Hiles, this week, and he said, Brother Bush, were you there? I swear I hear you shouting amen on the platform. I said, what sermon, what year? He told me. I said, that was me. He said, I knew it. Hey, I'm for shouting amen. You'll see me wave the hand every once in a while. I get happy in God.
Amen.
Doesn't bother me a bit. You ought to see me when I walk into Sheets at 5 o'clock in the morning to get coffee. I'm in there singing songs, whistling gospel songs. I had one guy look at me not too long ago. He said, what are you so happy for? I said, I'm saved on my way to heaven. I don't have to burn in hell forever. How about you? He looked at me and went the other way. Somewhere, and the lady says, boy, you're awful perky this morning. I said, if you had the boss that I work for, you'd be happy too. She said, you like working for your boss? I said, I have the greatest boss in the universe. She said, who's your boss? I went, she said, are you a preacher? I said, mm-hmm. She said, oh. I said, see, I get to have the world's greatest boss. I said, if you got to work for God, do you know how happy that is?
Yeah.
Folks, I don't walk around town with my lower lip sucking dirt off the ground. My name's written in heaven. I don't have to die and go to hell. I will be forever in heaven when I take my last breath here, and I have seen thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people get saved. Can I tell you, I have nothing to get depressed over?
Yes, sir. Amen.
Do I have heartaches? Yes. Do I carry burdens? Yes. Do I help others carry burdens and heartaches? Yes. But can I tell you something? We're supposed to go out bearing precious seed, not storing it.
Yes, sir.
Can I tell you why the average church is dead? Because they're not soul winning. They're just gathering seed. Now, somebody shoot that clock. Number one, the Bible is the seed. The Bible is the seed. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 8. I'm not going to use my words. I'll use his words. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to look at one verse very quickly here. Look at verse number 11. Luke 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Wow. See, well, that's a parable. Yes, Jesus was speaking. By the way, Jesus said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And in verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when Jesus comes back at Armageddon, and He fights against the devil and the forces there in the Middle East, He will come back and it'll say, written on His vesture, His name, which is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. And the seed is the Word of God. Can I tell you something? I might be able to make somebody feel better, but I can't make them feel as good as I can if I use the Word of God. I may be able to pick somebody up, but I can do a better job if I use God's words over my words.
Yes,
you see, we don't need to fiddle with or change the perfect seed.
Right.
We don't need a hybrid seed. We need the original seed.
Yes, sir.
We don't need to mess with God's words. They were perfect to start with. You know what happens when people quit bearing the seed? They start examining the seed and they start changing the seed. Uh-oh. Don't change the seed.
Right.
See, the seed has potential for life. Not just life here, but eternal life in heaven.
Amen.
And when you change the seed, you change the life. The New King James Version, the Revised Standard Version, the NASV, and all the other perversions take the blood of salvation out. If there is no blood, watch this, there's no conception of seed physically. With no conception of seed, there is no life. You take the blood out, there is no life.
Amen.
The life is in the blood. And when you take the blood out of the Bible, you've taken the life out of the Bible.
Yes, sir.
God spoke every word. It was inspired. When you breathe, you are inspiring. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Watch this. As He gave man every word He was breathing, He was inspiring these words. That's why they're still living. Did you know that when you take your first breath, you don't have to have somebody do CPR the rest of your life for every breath? Thank God. That one breath gave life. That's why the doctor cracked you on your backside. Get you to suck it in, amen. Pull that air out, and here you go. After that, you didn't need getting cracked every time you needed to breathe. Sometimes you wanted to crack somebody that wasn't, but the seed is like a child in a mother's womb. It's alive, it grows, and it can reproduce and live a long time. This book can live. It's lasted all these years. When you quit bearing seed, you start fiddling with the seed. You become a seed gatherer. You become, you get these people that want to sound intelligent. Well, I think that if we come to church, we ought to come to church with the right motive in mind. Well, who are you to judge somebody's motive?
I find nowhere in Scripture that you're supposed to come to church with the right motive.
Matter of fact, I saw
in Scripture Jesus witnessed to a fellow that was in the graveyard cutting himself, breaking chains. He didn't have any clothes on. Jesus said, "Hey, you need to get saved." And they found him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind next to Jesus. Can I tell you why? He won him to Christ. I wonder if he had the right motive. I wonder how sincere he was. Who are you to judge somebody's motive? Only God can do that.
Yes, sir.
In 4 years, 3 months this church has been in existence, we've had well over 2,500 people get saved. And somebody recently, "Well, I wonder how many of those really meant it." I said, "The same amount as your four." "Well, you're just concerned about numbers." I said, "Yeah, God put a whole book of it in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers." I said, "Isn't it amazing? Jesus didn't say we had a big crowd that he fed with five loaves and two fishes. He said there was 3,000 men and women and children." I said, "He counted the crowd." I said, "Numbers aren't everything, but," I said, "Jesus thought they were important because each number represented a human being and a human life. And can I tell you something? We're supposed to be concerned about every human. I don't care what color they are. I don't care what race they are. I don't care what religion they are. Their soul has no color. Their soul has no race, but it's going to live or die forever someday, and they need the gospel."
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? Hang on. We're not supposed to change the Bible to adapt to society. We're supposed to change society to adapt to God.
Amen.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Sick and tired of us having to have churches for the LGBTQ. And we have to have churches for women only. And churches for men only. And you have churches for those that are to be determined only. God help us. Now, folks, I've been preaching a long time. I've preached in 31 different states. I've been an assistant pastor in 4 or 5 different states. I've preached to every kind of people there are to preach to. I was in Charleston, South Carolina for 4.5 years as an assistant pastor. And I got to know the black culture of the South a lot. Can I tell you something? I'm as comfortable in a black church in the South as I am a white church in the North.
Amen.
Can I tell you why? Because it's not the color of the skin, it's God.
Yes, sir.
I don't give a flip what color your skin is.
Amen.
Good night. Sometimes white people call black people colored. A black deacon in South Carolina, he said, "Preacher, that's funny." He said, "You white people are more colored than black people are." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, when you're born, you're pink." He said, "When you get sick, you get green." He said, "You get jaundice, you turn yellow." He said, "You get suntan, you turn red." He said, "You call us colored?" I said, "No, I'm not." I said, "Good point, Benny." I'm not going to argue with him. Folks, it doesn't matter what color our skin is. By the way, I don't care how much money you got in your stupid wallet. Can I tell you something? Your soul doesn't have a wallet.
That's right.
That never dying soul is what I'm concerned about. Doesn't matter where you're from. Africa, South America, North America, Asia, Europe. I don't care where you're from. I don't care if you're from Antarctica or worse, Minnesota. Whew. My father-in-law, my in-laws live 20 miles from the Canadian border in Minnesota. He said, "Man, we're sweating to death up here." I said, "Dad, how warm is it?" He said, "It's 34 degrees up here." He said, "I never saw January this hot." I said, "You're an idiot." Now, wait a minute. We're not supposed to change the Bible to adapt to society. We're supposed to change society to adapt to God. Amen. We're not supposed to rewrite the Bible to modernize it in today's language.
Right.
You know what I think's funny? They call me unintelligent. But all the intelligent people have to rewrite the Bible so it's more understandable. They want to call me stupid? Well, all those thees and thous. Okay, thee means you. Thou means you. That's real hard, wasn't it? The purpose of the church is to see people get saved. We're supposed to be bearing seed, not having parties.
We're supposed to be bearing seed and knocking on doors, not having classes. Now, I'm for Sunday school. I think everybody ought to come to Sunday school and learn the Word of God so you can learn how to take it to somebody, show them how to get saved, and how to grow them in the Lord. But can I tell you something? Be going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before we have more classes than we have more soul winning.
Yes, sir. Amen.
This one's going to make somebody mad, but I don't find anywhere in the Bible where we're supposed to have worldly addiction recovery programs and call them Christian. You know, the preaching of the Word of God will clean them up.
Amen.
Get them out soul winning. That'll clean them up. Growth in grace cleans them up.
Amen.
I got people in here. I've watched you clean up because you got spiritual. You didn't need a recovery program. You just need the Word of God.
Amen.
The church has been is where the barn is, and we're storing the seed in the barn. And people are looking at the seed, watching the seed rot, doing nothing, instead of going out and planting it and making it productive and getting more seed.
That's good.
Number two. The field is the world. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 38, the Bible says that the field is the world. We won't take time to turn there, but can I tell you something? You can't take the gospel to the wrong person.
Right.
Did you know you can't knock on the wrong door? Brother Fred and I were talking the other day. He said, preacher, he said, how do you decide where to go soul winning? I said, doesn't matter. I said, knock on any door you want, Brother Fred. He was in the hospital this week. I walked in on the day he went in. I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth. Cross my heart and hope Brother Stoltz dies. He had a stack of tracks sitting right on top of his little hospital tray, and every nurse that walked in that door, buddy, she was getting it. You say, why? He was doing his part. He's in the hospital. Had a man in the hospital almost dying because he couldn't breathe. He gave out more gospel tracks than some of us. Hello. They have good health. Shame on you. The world is the field. Did you know you can't give the gospel to the wrong person? We need to scatter the gospel to every creature. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 15 says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
That means there shouldn't be anybody we're afraid to give the gospel to. They don't make them too big, too small, too fat, too skinny, too smart, too dumb. Did you know nobody is a non-candidate for the gospel? I'd even give the gospel to Hillary. I'd love to see that woman get saved. I don't want anybody to die and go to hell. Do you? Now there are some people it would be a little harder to swallow. But watching them die and go to hell would be a whole lot worse.
Yes, sir.
Everybody doing all right? You need to be a seed bearer. You need to learn how to tell somebody how to get saved. We'll put the tracks out after a while. You can take one of these gospel tracks, and you can turn it over, and it's got the plan of salvation right on the back. You can go through that, help them understand it. Show them how to get saved. You come, go out with somebody that knows what they're doing, we'll teach you how to do it. But can I tell you something? It's not hard. Can I tell you what's hard? Getting through your pride. I'll be honest. I've been soul winning for 40... Ooh, my soul. Almost 40 years of my life. 30... Hang on here. 38 years I've been soul winning. After 38 years, I've knocked on millions of doors. I've talked to millions and millions and millions of people. First time I knock on somebody's door, Brother Stoltz, you know this is true. Joe, you know this is true. My first thought is, man, I hope they're not home. Say why? Because I'm not as bold as you think I am one-on-one. But all of a sudden, I hear that floor going creak, creak, creak. And I say, okay, Holy Spirit, do something. That door opens up, and it's like God flips a switch. And I start. Now, my guts are saying, man, I hope they're not home. Knock on a man's door that's that size. You got to look at him and say, sir, if you died today, are you sure you're going to heaven? And if not, you're going to hell. And take a Bible and open it up and show him how to get saved.
Amen.
Now, that could be intimidating, unless you're my wife. She didn't intimidate by nobody. But that gets you a little nervous. And I don't knock on the door and say, well, I don't think they were quite ready for the gospel yet. Who are you to decide? If I decided who got saved and who didn't, I'd be wrong every time. You know, the guy that comes to the door in his suit and he looks like he's ready to receive it usually is the guy that slams the door in my face. It's the guy that's got the tattoos and the ponytail, got half his teeth gone, looks like he's been eating nails for breakfast. And you're thinking, ain't no way this dude's going to listen. He's usually a guy that says, yeah, I need to get saved. It's not me, it's God.
Yes, sir.
See, you got to put past what you are and do what God says. Doesn't matter whether you think it's going to work. God said, go do it. And I say this all the time. You're not responsible for how they receive it. You're responsible for planting it. If you don't pay your electric bill, they don't go ask the mailman to go pay your bill because he delivered it to your house. Well, you're the mailman with the gospel. Just go out and deliver the mail. Your responsibility is to go. God gives the increase, not man. Boy, that's a good statement. And I got to hurry. We have soul winning Tuesday night, 6:30. We have soul winning Sunday or Saturday morning, 10 a.m. You call me, we'll go out. If I can make it work, if I can't, I'll find somebody to go with you. You men, I'll go with you. You ladies, I'll find a lady to go with you. We'll make something happen. Say why? Because I believe in telling everybody we can about Jesus Christ. Number three, and I got to hurry. Being a seed sower will cause you to clean up your life. Being a seed sower will cause you to clean up your life. I believe ladies ought to dress like ladies. I believe men ought to dress like men.
Yes, sir.
Did you know, according to Deuteronomy chapter 22, it says a man shouldn't put that on which pertaineth unto a woman, and a woman shouldn't wear that which pertaineth unto a man.
Yes, sir. Right.
God said there's supposed to be a difference. Now, I love you no matter what, but I'm going to tell you what God said no matter what, too.
Yes, sir.
You don't answer to me, you answer to God. I just believe there ought to be a difference. I don't think we ought to have to wonder. Mm-hmm. Everybody following me here? I know I'm old-fashioned. I think every boy in the world when he's about 3 years old needs to learn how to walk with a pair of cowboy boots. Amen. He ought not walk like wiggle when he walks.
Amen.
And I don't think a woman ought to walk like she got a pair of blue jeans on and she's been working at the farm all day either. All right. And she might be able to outwork you, but she ought not be able to show it. Amen. And I ain't about to let no woman outwork me. Now, wait a minute. Churches and Christians who win souls are the most separated churches. When a church stops soul winning, you'll watch their dress standard stop. You'll watch the music standard stop. So when you start winning souls, you say, wow, that was good. God used me. I'd like to be used more. You start growing and you say, I could reach more people if I obeyed him more. And all of a sudden it starts cleaning your life up. I've taken folks out who smoke cigarettes, drink beer. They've been out soul winning with me. While they're out soul winning, they say, you know what? I could win more souls. We could see more people say, I've quit this, and they quit that. Now, I'm going to tell you, drinking beer is wrong.
Yes, sir.
Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's wrong.
Yes, sir.
I'm not afraid to preach it.
Amen.
I love you either way. We're all sinners. I understand that. I am not perfect. No nail prints, folks. Okay? I'm not speaking ex cathedra. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says.
Yes, sir.
Now watch this. Churches and Christians that don't soul win drop their standards. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. If you work at the church as far as in a position here, Sunday school teacher, nursery, bus worker, those kinds of things, we have set rules that I'm asking everybody to abide by. I don't think Brother Stoltz ought to wear his hair like a woman. Grow it long and have it down on over his ears and dress. Number one, he couldn't grow it that long anymore. You got to have some to grow that long, amen? He can't get the top growing, but he's got the roots coming out pretty good. Now, wait a minute.
I believe that a man ought to cut his hair like a man.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Just like if I came to church today wearing a dress, he'd say, "Preacher, that's sick." Okay. Okay, Bob, that's mind pollution right there. Can I tell you something? You'd say, "Preacher, something's wrong. That's not right." Let me ask you a question. Why is it right for a woman to wear men's clothing then? We've accepted it. And I'm not angry. But those that work here in our ministry, even as a volunteer, I'm going to ask you to dress God's way. The young people that are going on the youth conference trip, I handed out a rule sheet of how they're supposed to dress. And I put scripture references with every part of it because they're going to dress right. I just believe in it. You say, "Well, preacher, could I get one of those?" Sure, I'll get it to you. Doesn't bother me. I'm not angry with anybody, but I'll tell you this. If you start winning souls, you'll start seeing that isn't so as extreme as you think it is.
Yes, sir.
I'll promise you. Ladies, I'll protect you. I believe a lady that dresses like a lady gets treated more like a lady than a lady that doesn't dress like a lady.
That's right. Yes, sir.
I'll promise you. I've got a wife as a lady. I got a daughter as a lady. My daughter's 19, almost 20 years old. She was telling me the other night, she's, "Daddy," she works at Bed Bath & Beyond in Lexington. She says, "Do you know how many comments I get about wearing skirts all the time?" She said, "Most of them are positive." Bearing seed is seeing eternal life begins to make you want to see more people get saved. Do you know the more people you see get saved, the more people you want to see get saved? I can't tell you what it does to me when I start seeing people get saved. It starts working up in me. I was out soul winning not long ago, and I was standing there. I was talking to this lady at the door, and I got through the fact that we're all sinners. We're all bound for hell. She had agreed with me, and I was sitting there, and I was doing this with my legs. And she looked at me. I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I'm okay. I don't need your washroom." I said, "I'm just so excited. I know what's coming." She said, "Well, what's coming?" I said, "Here you go." Man, I started giving her the gospel. I watched that lady get saved, bowed her head. She said, "Now I know why you was bouncing." I said, "I told you it's good." Can I tell you something? I get excited seeing people get saved. Just 2 weeks ago or so, Brother Stoltz had a brand new grandbaby. Rachel had her little baby, Jacqueline, right? And boy, everybody's so excited. And yes, I went to the hospital after she was born, a day after she was born. And I got to hold the little thing till she started crying. And then I gave her back to her mom. And it's exciting, that new life. And boy, it brings excitement. Well, when somebody gets saved, it's new eternal life. And it's exciting. Can I tell you something? Go out there and win somebody. "Well, preacher, I don't know what to do." Come be with somebody. We'll show you how. Or bring them to church. I'm not afraid to tell them.
Amen.
Now, wait a minute. Seed gathering and seed storing churches look more like the world. They're the churches that are becoming culturally acceptable. They've got the stage presentations. They've got their... And I'm not saying a church is sinful because they got electronic signs up there, but they got all their cute little outlines, and they got all their signs, and they don't have hymn books. You follow the bouncing ball as you sing, and they got their praise and worship teams up there jigabooing on the platform, and they look like the world, sound like the world, and act like the world with God's word. Can I tell you something? I don't think God's pleased with that. I think he's pleased with what you're hearing today.
Amen.
He's not interested in you feeling good. He's interested in you taking the seed, planting it in the world, and cleaning your life up because you did it. For a seed to grow, though, it's going to be lonely for a while. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, and by it alone, it doesn't prosper. You plant that seed, and for a while, you're going to feel a little lonely. You new Christians, can I tell you something? Your family's not going to understand you and start growing in the Lord. But it's okay. You keep growing. You new Christians, the world's not going to understand you. They think I'm a kook. I'm not the one with green and purple hair. Did you ever see some of these people and they think I'm a nut? Good night. I was looking at one the other day. And they had, it looked like they got in a fight with a pop rivet gun and lost. They had stuff stuck all over their face, and
They had things chained up, and I was just looking at them. They said, "What you looking at?" I said, "I haven't figured it out yet." I handed the guy a gospel tract. He said, "Oh, you're one of those religious nuts." I said, "Hey, did you look in the mirror, and you're calling me a nut?" He said, "You preacher, you didn't say that." "Why not?" "What's he going to do, hit me with his purse?" Good night. Or you got these young people that look like they got their hair got in a fight with a weed whacker and they lost, you know? Half man on one side, half woman on the other side. They haven't figured out what they are. Good night. Can I tell you something? We need to bear precious seed.
Amen.
We need to take the precious seed of the Word of God out to every creature. Give them the gospel. Amen. "Well, preacher, I did it and nobody got saved." You're obeying God. That's all that matters.
Yes, sir.
I know people in this room, first time you got witnessed to, you didn't get saved. Some did, some didn't. I was preparing the sermon, and Sherry, I was thinking of your brother Ricky. They were burdened about her brother, and I said, "Well, let me go see him." And I remember what she said. She and Larry are sitting in the living room. She said, "Now, preacher, I'm not sure how he's going to receive you. He might not be real kind." I said, "I've been cussed out by a lot of people. Don't worry." That was in June, this last year. My son and I went out there on a Saturday. I saw Larry before I went down the lane. I said, "I'm going to go talk to Ricky." He said, "I'll pray for you, preacher." He's out there clearing out the poison ivy. I knocked on that man's door. He opened the door, and there's deer head sitting there. I said, "I know how to talk to this guy." We started talking. He's a veteran. Started talking. I said, "Ricky, if he died today, are you sure he'd go to heaven?" He put his head down with his walker there. He said, "No." He said, "I'd probably go to hell." I said, "If I open my Bible and show you how you could know for sure, would you like to know?" He said, "Do you think I could?" I took that very book right there, that same one. I took him to Romans chapter 5, or 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13, Romans chapter 3, verse number 10, verse number 23, went to Romans 6:23, went to Revelation chapter 20, 14 and 15, went back to Romans 6:23, went to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 through 13. I said, "Ricky, you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell, but Jesus paid that price for you." I said, "If you'll just trust Jesus and what he did for you, and that alone, not your works, not anything you've done, everything he did to take you to heaven, would you do it?" He said, "Sure." And he bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Whew. Watch this. 5 weeks later, he died and went to heaven.
Amen.
I preached his memorial service standing right here. We watched about a dozen folks in that family get saved. Don't tell me it doesn't work. Don't tell me. Man, I've won thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people to Christ. Guess what? I'm a nobody. But you just got to go out and scatter the seed. Well, I scattered it and some of it didn't come up. Did you ever plant grass seed? Not all of it comes up, but after a while you get a whole bunch of grass. It may not all germinate, but can I tell you something? You're going to get a whole lot more had you not planted any. Let's just go bear precious seed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. First of all, who here would say, "Preacher, if I die today, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I've trusted Christ. I know for sure I'm going to heaven." Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who'd say, "Preacher," and I'll not call you out by name. I won't embarrass you. But who would say, "Preacher, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but someday I'd like to know that." Would you raise your hand? All right, God bless you. Anybody else? All right. If you've been saved and never baptized, we can take care of that today. Every saved person in this room, in a moment, when the piano begins to play, we'll all stand. But when we all stand, every saved person in this room, you ought to come forward as far as you can, get on your knees, and ask God to help you win somebody to Jesus Christ in your lifetime. Be a seed bearer, not just a seed storer. If you raised your hand, not sure you're going to heaven when you die, we'll take the Bible and show you how you can know that for sure. Just a matter of moments.